So I call this the doctrinal deep dive. It's kind of like going intensely in one little area of doctrine. I have two favorite areas, three, I guess. My favorite doctrines are bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, primarily as it impacts being saved, the first part. And then I don't know why, but I really enjoy ecclesiology. I always have, ever since I knew what ecclesiology was, the doctrine of the church. So I've spent a lot of time doing stuff like that. But what I'd like to do is just pray briefly, and then we'll read the verse, and then just start working through it. Some of you are very familiar with the verse. Some of you maybe have never thought about it, come across it at all. If you spend time in the any kind of doctrinal studies, you'll see this in the ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, as it relates to leaders. So let's pray. Father, thank you for just how you teach us. I pray, Lord, that you would use this brief time that we have left today to learn more about what your Bible says, what your truth says, so that we may understand it rightly and obey it promptly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that don't know, your guests here, my dad lives in a care center. He has middle level Alzheimer's, so he comes for the morning service with his friend Grace, and then I take him back, so that's why I kind of have to run, and I love being able to minister to my dad. So we moved him here a year ago from Cedar Rapids area, so I just count it a real privilege to be able to do that. So, but thank you for your patience as I make the leap. I try to get him a snack, and then I have to kind of hustle there and back. So it's usually about a 20-minute round trip to get there and back. Anyway, I call this doctrinal deep dive on pastoral numbers, roles, and pay. The pay part isn't as consequential for what we're trying to look at today. But it's 1 Timothy 5:17. If you look at the top of your notes here, this is what the verse says. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Again, probably all different exposures here in this auditorium of this passage. Some of you have wrestled with this a lot. Some of you, like I said, may be inconsequential. It's not something you've even thought about. When I went to Faith Baptist Bible College, there's different cultural, in the Christian world, cultural issues that come up. And when I was at Faith, the plurality of elders was an issue at the time. It probably isn't now. I know it's addressed in the doctrine classes, but it's not elevated like it was. But it was a big issue then. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And we're not really getting into that side of it as much, except that just what does the text say? It doesn't answer all the questions. We're not trying to answer all the questions. We're just looking at the text here. I've outlined it here. Some of you do work with the Greek. The right side is just my very wooden literal translation, but it'll help you in there. But let's start out then with observations here. And we just want to look at what the verse says. Okay? What does it state and all that's involved with that? Okay? The first, number one, notice it says here, let the elders who rule well. Who is, by the way, this is in 1 Timothy. Tell me a little bit about 1 Timothy so we can set the scenario here. Who wrote 1 Timothy? It wasn't Timothy. Sorry. That wasn't supposed to be a trick question, Lynn. Paul did. And who did he write it to, Lynn? All right. Paul wrote to Timothy. Where was Timothy? He was a pastor somewhere. Where, anyone know what that somewhere was? Ephesus. A very well-established church. Okay? So that's the context of all of this. Paul is specifically writing to a church leader, not to a church per se. Okay? Same with 2 Timothy and even Titus. So it's a little different here. But Paul is writing to Timothy, regarding specifically Ephesus, but also there's the principles that we can learn from there. But let's look at number one. It suggests there's multiple elders. What do we mean first by elders? Let's define our terms. What is an elder from a generic standpoint? Someone who is older, right? Unless you're a Mormon missionary, then you're very young. Elder so-and-so or whatever. But it's someone older, okay? An elder is actually an adjective, not a noun. But it's the older ones, the elders, okay? The elder people, the elder. But the elders, but they also, the Bible uses this term interchangeably with two other terms, and we see it as equal with them. It emphasizes a different part of this role, but it's still interchangeable. What are those other two terms? So they're in your notes, but pastors or shepherds. Pastor is actually the least used of all of the three terms, though we use it the most in our churches for some reason. But the word pastor means shepherd. And also the word bishop or overseer. And it literally can be translated supervisor, overseer. Super is above and visor is to see. That's the Latin stuff. Overseer, it's you're looking over and watching over carefully. Episkopos, looking around. You're looking closely at. So those are the three terms that are interchangeable. Pastor, elder, overseer or bishop, right? So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about that position which God has assigned the responsibility to lead his churches, his local churches, okay? The passage here says, let the elders who rule well. Okay? Elders is plural, so it implies that there's more than one. It's not the entire argument. You don't win or lose on that, but that's what the passage suggests. Paul is talking to Timothy about a single church. That church is Ephesus. So let the elders that rule well. Okay, so there's multiple elders. According to the verse, that's what it is. By the way, we would say that a church is not wrong to have a single elder. A church should work toward having more elders. That's the part of the process of Scripture. I don't know if this will be next week's verse or not that we'll do a doctrinal deep dive on, but 2 Timothy 2:2 says the things that I can't quote it verbatim right now, but things I've committed to you, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, that four generations spread. That is a mandate. That is you're constantly teaching and developing leaders, some of which will eventually become elders. Okay, it's a process. It's an ongoing responsibility of the local church. Excuse me. Here's multiple elders. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Number two here. What we want to first clarify is this does not teach, as many churches embrace, the idea of two types of elders. What they say is let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, and then especially those who are laboring in word and teaching. And they say, well, there's ruling elders and there's teaching elders. And they say, no, read the verse. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who are laboring in word and teaching, word and doctrine. Not sure what the New King James is right off it. But that's the idea. It's defined within the scope. An elder is a teacher. You don't see in Scripture an elder that's not a teacher in some way, shape, or form. There's different levels of teaching. There's different responsibilities in teaching, but they all teach. There's different, as we'll see here, there's different capacities of teaching even. So it does not teach two types of elders. And often there's churches that have a board of elders and then they have pastors. Sometimes the pastors are part of the board of elders. Sometimes they're not. We don't believe that's biblical because an elder is a pastor, is an overseer. Right, the Bible teaches that at least in two places they're used interchangeably. Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5. We've taught that many times before. So it does not teach two types of elders. It's emphasizing the work of elders, okay? And we'll see that, we'll develop that as we go here. It suggests levels of capacity, and we'll break that down a little more. It suggests levels of capacity, ability, or responsibility. If you look at 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders who rule well. What does that imply? Some don't rule as well. Now, we're not talking sin, I don't believe here. That's not what it's addressing here. There's some that do okay, some that do better, some that do worse. There's levels of capacity, okay? That's what it's teaching here. It's not saying the people that aren't doing to follow this specialty part aren't good elders. There's just different capacities. And again, I hope to develop that a little bit very shortly here. But it suggests levels of capacity, ability, and responsibility. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who... And then it describes this, right? Whatever it describes. So there's levels of capacity. It doesn't mean they aren't all elders. How many ever there are, right? And Ephesus sounded like it was a larger local body, so it probably had a good number of pastors, elders, overseers. But Paul is pointing out that there are different levels of elder capacity, ability, and all that, and I'll develop that a little more shortly here. Number four, we bring this out, some rule well. It implies people rule, whatever rule means. Some people do it at different levels. Again, it's not identifying it as sin. It's identifying it as ability, capacity, or whatever. There's different reasons, and I've identified eight coming up here. Okay? So, some rule well implies people rule at different levels. By the way, rule, I'll get into that in number six, so I'll just wait. Number five, this, again, the verse is clear about. Some labor intensely. And that is what is described or defining what ruling well means. Okay? The word labor, I don't know if I printed this one off or not. The word, I printed it off, but I don't have it. Anyway. But the word labor is, anyone ever taken copious notes? Yeah. You write and your hand falls off and all of that. Or the idea is to labor to the point of weariness, to the point of exhaustion. Okay? Peter said this when Jesus said, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And Peter said, we've labored all night long and have caught nothing. That's that same word. It's exhausting labor. What does that also imply? Some people don't work at that effort level. Again, it's not identifying it as bad. It's not identifying it as sin necessarily at all. In this verse, it's not for sure. It's not doing that. It's saying that different people have different capacities, different levels and all of that. But some people, and Paul is separating them in this verse. He says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those, he's defining what ruling well is, who are laboring to the point of exhaustion in word, in doctrine, or teaching. So he's separating out. He's saying there's different levels, different intensities of ministry. Some labor intensely. And he's not, again, condemning those that aren't in that category. He's affirming those that are. Number six, this is interesting too. This is why it's good to look things up here. But number six, it's based upon past performance. This is what makes me think, and as we get to the backside and more just reading at, you know, summaries and all that, even as it relates to compensation and things like that, there seems to be people that are leading and proving themselves over time. That's the way church leadership is supposed to work. That's why 1 Timothy 3 says, pick a guy that has these qualifications. How do you know that? Because he's in your midst. You can look at what he does. You can look at how he handles his life. You can look at how he leads his family. You can look at how he runs his business, handles his money. Okay? That's what it says here. It's on past performance. Why do I say that? It's a perfect tense. What I mean by that, and I've translated this, the well-having ruled elders, the elders that have ruled well. It's a perfect tense. They've ruled in the past and they continue to rule well now. It's based upon, in part, past performance, what Paul is saying. You're evaluated by your efforts over time. What Paul is separating here. Those that labor or rule well are those that over time have displayed this characteristic. And it's defined by those that labor in word and teaching. Okay, so it's based upon, in part, past performance. That's a perfect tense. Those that have ruled well and continue to rule well. I don't know why, but every time I hear someone try to explain this, and I'll get into it on the backside of your notes here shortly, they try to apply it to everybody. The verse is indicating it's just the opposite. It doesn't apply to everybody. Everyone is not in the same category or level or whatever. Okay? That's what Paul's point is all the way. Everyone does not rule well. Everyone does not labor in word and doctrine. And that's evidenced over time, as indicated by the perfect tense, which is a past result with continuing, past event with a continuing result. They've ruled and continue to rule. By the way, the word rule is kind of interesting in the, this is a verb form, it uses it in the verb form, but it simply means to set before someone. Okay, you could even use the term to prioritize, you know, in a generic sense. In fact, it's used twice in Titus that way that it's not even translated. They left it out because they didn't know how to handle it. Okay? But you see it in 1 Timothy two other times. The one who rules his own house well. So whatever a father does and a husband does, it relates to what a pastor does, only in a bigger capacity, because it goes on to say, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Verse 5 of 1 Timothy 3 says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, and there's that word again, how will he take care of the church of God? Because it's a form of ruling, it's a form of being in front of people and directing them. By the way, it's also used for deacons. A similar qualification. It uses the same thing. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. So it's the same qualification for deacons and used in that way. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor, same word that we find in 1 Timothy 5:17, labor among you, work to exhaustion or work to a wearied point among you and are over you, that's how it translates this verb there, in the Lord and admonish you. Other than the two places in Titus that aren't really directly relevant, Romans 12:8 lists some spiritual gifts. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives it with liberality, he who, it translates it, leads with diligence. Again, implying that not everyone leads with the same level of diligence. Okay, so it's based upon past performance, but guess what? It's also based upon what? Present effort. Because the word labor, who labor in the word and doctrine, is present tense. They have ruled well and continue to do so, and that's evidenced by their present effort, which is working to the point of exhaustion, in a sense, a toiling, it can be translated. It takes great effort and requires great effort. Paul is commending that to Timothy. There's different levels of that. And one is it's continuing present effort in the sense of laboring. Now, number eight here. It suggests some will get less honor in pay. We're not really concerned about pay or honor per se, but it defines what Paul is talking to Timothy about. Excuse me. Number eight says, suggests some will get less honor or pay. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That implies that not everyone is what? To be counted worthy of double honor. Is that fair to say? Is that legitimate by that verse? Yeah, it is. Okay? I've been exposed to many things over my brief and foolish life. But I remember in Georgia one time being in a church that Jane and I faithfully attended, and the pastor was using this to double his salary. It doesn't really mean that. And a pastor is not, that's not the point of him being there, right? But it was a misapplication. And that event in that moment, we stayed there and all, but that's not what it's talking about, because every pastor does not fit into this qualification, okay? Even though he's a pastor, even though he's an elder, even though he's a shepherd, not everyone fits in this qualification. Paul is saying there are different groups, different levels. Some will get less honor or pay, or you could say it the other way, some will get more honor or pay. Okay, if that helps. And there's no other way to come to that conclusion in this verse. Okay, now let's look at why. Did I list these or are they blanks? I listed them, okay, for sake of time. So here you have them here. Now listen, notice none of these have to do with sin. That's why I like to use the term capacity. That's the first one. But there's differences in capacity of different men that lead in the church. Where do these differences come from? I just listed some of them. But based upon health, age, season of life, energy levels, that probably is related to health, but it may not be. Economic pressures, you have to work more to make the ends meet or whatever. That's capacity. How much you can do. How much I suppose you can even... Availability would be part of that. How much you're available. How much you're physically capable of doing, right? If a person has cancer, your capacity is limited. Make sense? If you have injuries, maybe you have family issues. Maybe you have small children that never let you sleep at night. Those are seasons of life or different things like that. That affects your capacity. Right? And when you have elders, different people can pick up different intensities at different times. Okay? It isn't identifying that one person is always this way and the other person is always this way. That's why I said it's a different, at this moment, at this time, over a period of time, you can identify people like that, but it'll change. As Kevin gets older, and everyone's like, dude, you're already like ancient. As Kevin gets older, I'll do less because I can't do as much, right? As an example. Differences in ability. God gives spiritual gifts as he sees fit. He gives intellectual capacity as he sees fit. I was listening to the offertory today, and I thought it was Paula playing. And it wasn't. It was Abigail. Good job, Abigail. Good job, Paula. Right? I've shared with you that I've taken 5 years of piano lessons. I can't even do the brump, brump, brump very well. I can mess around a little bit, but I could never get the left hand to know what my right hand was doing or that my eyes were looking at. That's a bit unfair. for God to not give me that kind of ability. And I did practice some, too, you know. But I just couldn't do it. I ended up taking up the trumpet, and it had one note, three fingers. That was good enough. That's the best I could do. But I don't have the capacity or the ability to play the piano like other people do. I have some daughters that sit down and play by ear. Obviously adopted. Because I don't know where they got it from. My wife plays the piano, but you probably don't even know that. It's been so long. She's been busy doing other things like momming. But different abilities. Is it sin that I can't play the piano? No, it's sin that I would, right? It would just distract from the ministry. And how many things can you sing with? You know, after a while, it's like, we need a new tune. We need someone that can play all the keys rather than just the black keys or whatever. But that's what we're talking about, ability. God gifts people in different ways. That's God's issue, not your issue. And we have to embrace that. He does. He gifts people severally as he wills, the Bible says, about spiritual gifts and abilities and all that. And we're all gifted in different ways. We're all wired in different ways by God. It doesn't make it sin that I can't shoot a three-point shot in basketball with any consistency. I have absolutely no athletic ability, except I've been known to be able to fall down the stairs occasionally. Is that sin? No. You know, I swam for a year in high school, so I know enough about swimming that I could describe what the butterfly is. My kids are doing it in the pool, you know. It's like kind of cool. But, kind of. And, but I just never was that good in sports because I'm not built that way. Is that sin? No, that's ability. That's capacity. God has limited me. And I'm only using myself as an illustration. I'm not complaining. I don't care. I shared years ago in my testimony that if I was a sports guy, because I do everything intensely that I do, I would probably have never walked with God. So I see it as God's grace not to give me something that I, you know, could give my life to in that way. Urgency. Some people approach life matter-of-factly. I think it's part personality. It just is what it is. Other people approach it with intensity or urgency. And I think that's somewhat like what you see in Paul. He says, I did not cease to plead with you night and day. What was it, for 2 years? Not everybody does that. They're not wired that way. They don't even think about it. I think it's again, personality, the way God works in people, designs people. But not everybody's that way. Today's today, and that's all I'll worry about. Tomorrow's another day, and I'll approach that then. Other people, you know, look farther ahead or see dangers that other people don't see. I think Paul was that way. There's differences in necessity. Sometimes the person has the ability to respond to something that other people don't. Okay? Not everyone is meant to counsel. Not everyone is meant to address a crisis situation in a family. Not everyone has the ability to do that. So that other people are called on, or organizational skills, or whatever. Whatever the case might be, there's differences in necessity for different people that serve as pastors. There's differences in competency. That is not a slam. Sean knows Hebrew. I do not. He has a level of competency that I do not have. I think competency correlates somewhat with training. Okay? It's not necessarily formal training, but it's learning something, however means to do that. If you don't know biblical languages, it makes it very hard to properly and rightly divide the word of truth, right? It's just harder because that's a level of competency that's essential to get everything right. And that's, it could be doctrinal competencies, it could be different things, some things I've studied, some things I've never studied, that I couldn't carry on an intelligent conversation with. Letter F here, differences in responsibility. If you're a lead pastor, or associate pastor, or assistant pastor, different levels of responsibility, maybe your scope, and I don't know what, in a larger congregation like Ephesus, maybe different people had different realms, you know, of responsibility. So you might just have a small scope of responsibility as a learner, as you know, as a younger person, or as an older person, as you have lost capacity or whatever. But different assigned or appointed responsibilities. That differs. The Bible seems to emphasize older elders being more responsible than younger elders. For example, in 1 Peter 5, the younger elders are supposed to yield to the older elders. There's levels of responsibility. And then differences in maturity. There's differences in experience and spiritual growth. Right? One of the things that I praise the Lord for is that I was in the Army for 4 years. Not that I was necessarily in the Army, but I learned a lot in the Army. But I went to a local church. God helped me to be faithful to a local church. And they let me, knowing that I was eventually going to go into the ministry, start preaching. And I was exposed to fervent preaching. Anyone been down south more? It isn't just south, but it seems like more. I mean, they just gave their heart to it. And it's not a show. They just get it more in that way. But also, I was allowed to... I had preached more before I ever got to Bible college than most people had preached when they got out of Bible college. That didn't make me better. I just had more experience. And I finally got over it. I told you my stage fright and stuff. I didn't have to try and work through that in Bible college because that would have been horrible. Okay, I was scared to death to stand up in front of people. But the experiences, I also was exposed to things. Have you been exposed to, say, Bible translation controversies? That was huge down south. I didn't know anything about that up north. Didn't know a thing about it up north. How about legalism? How about worship of pastors? You see that in different circles where the pastor can do no wrong. Boy, I've solved that problem here, haven't I? Made sure you knew that wasn't true. But I was exposed to different things. I had those experiences. Pastor Jim's had different experiences. Right? There's just different things that you have at different times. But there's differences in maturity. And I think there's a huge amount with this says in the age factor. I think differently now because I'm 54 than I did when I was 24. Or even when I was 34 or 44. And I think I'll think differently when I'm 64. Because you start seeing things from a different perspective, a larger perspective, an experienced perspective that there's no way to get apart from growing older. So there's part of that too. There's different levels in those regards. And none of those are sin. Okay? Number 9 here now. One thing you see here is that Timothy 5:17 emphasizes the preeminency of the teaching of the Word of God. Everything else is important, but if the Word of God is not rightly divided and rightly taught, nothing else can work properly because it's not built upon the truth. Number 9, suggests the priority of proper study. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. You can have all kinds of different focuses and all kinds of different emphasis, but especially those that are toiling in word and doctrine. As I see it, word is studying to get it right. And is it doctrine or teaching? The word doctrine means teaching. Didaskalos is teacher. Didaskalia is what this is. It's teaching. It's what you do. It's teaching. It's the presentation of what you've studied. So you're laboring in study, just like 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about the requirement to rightly divide the word of truth. And Paul told Timothy that after 20 years of ministering for Timothy. It's hard. and it takes a long time and it's difficult to get it right. It sets the priority of the of proper study. Priority of proper study, 2 Timothy 2:15 there in your notes, and proper teaching. Acts 6:2 says it's not fitting that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. We will give ourselves over to the prayer and to the deaconing of the Word. Let's go to the other side now, and I have no bullets. I just have the title because it's all in your notes here. But let me just read these and then comment briefly as possible, okay? Compensation. When you think of this passage does not teach that every pastor is paid full time. I believe that is an error that has been propagated. Okay, and I'll develop that more in a little bit. It doesn't teach that every pastor is paid full time or that every pastor is even paid. It's not a proof text for that. That is an incapacitating idea for local churches. And it prevents people from coming up in ministry and in leadership because we don't have enough money to hire a person. Why does that have to be an issue? Okay? It seems to say that people are ministering and then they're counted worthy of double honor based upon their already existing performance, right? The passage does not teach that every pastor is paid full-time or that every pastor is paid. Since it is based upon the ongoing process of leaders being developed and being appointed, you can see that two chapters earlier, you know, only choose these kinds of bishops or leaders that fit these qualifications, there will be varying levels of compensation. Some won't be compensated at all. That is not a bad thing. We'll talk about compensation as we go here. The goal of a church, you might want to underline this one. The goal of a church is not to provide an income for a pastor. The church does not exist to provide a job for somebody. And I wish I could teach one class, one, you know, hour-long class at seminaries and colleges that prepare men for ministry and say that you do not go into ministry thinking that the church's job is to support you. That is upside down. You're there to shepherd the church. And that's your primary job. The goal of a church is not to provide an income for a pastor. The goal of a church is to fulfill the Great Commission. Is that correct? Income is part of the process. We're not arguing that that isn't part of the process. It is, however, it's a means to an end, not the end. And it cannot be what dictates the direction or philosophy of a church, or Northridge would never exist. Okay, we try to live what we believe as much as possible. Number three, the responsibility of the pastor is to shepherd the flock, not to get paid by the flock. Right? The emphasis in Scripture is on what the pastor does, not what the pastor receives. There are some statements that talk about reciprocating to some degree, but it's not primary, it's secondary, it's enabling. You help pastors with income because of the time and effort they're expending, not as a reward, but as a replacement for the ability to earn income in other capacities. You're making up for what they're losing to some degree. Number four, the responsibility of the flock is to compensate, and I might ask you to underline this as well, as they are able. That is not dictated by what a guy needs to work full time. Right? What if there's 10 people? Does that group then not deserve, or should they not have a pastor? If it requires full time, then your answer has to be no. And I'm saying Scripture says the answer is absolutely, that's a possibility. It can work, yes. The responsibility of the flock is to compensate as they are able based upon 1 Timothy 5:17. There's different levels of compensation, and it's not set at a particular level, i.e. full time. Focusing on compensating potential leaders will cripple a church's efforts based upon money. They look at the budget rather than the Great Commission. Okay? And I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see where it says, you know, the church should try to get enough money so they can support a guy full time. Okay? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying that should not be the primary focus of a church. If you can support a guy full time, absolutely, that's great. That's good. That frees him up. But I don't even know if that's necessarily the most strategic from my vantage point. But I'm not saying it's wrong. Number five, based upon the culture of the biblical culture, compensation would be to offset the loss of income traded for efforts to study and teach. If you're working on a daily basis and you're earning income on a daily basis, in the biblical culture that you earned money really by the day, the more you studied and worked, the less you earned. Does that make sense? The more that you labored in word and doctrine, the less potential you were able to provide for your family and yourself. Does that make sense? Because you only have 24 hours in a day, and some people have to sleep. I do. But you only have so much time in a day, and the idea of compensation is not to make a person so they don't have to work necessarily, but it's to make up for the money they can't earn otherwise because they're giving themselves to the ministry of the word. It's offsetting compensation, not some kind of you pay me because I'm in this position kind of idea. Appointing elders, like in Titus 1:5, elders, pastors, overseers, would not expect nor mandate a man's relinquishing of his means of livelihood or his ability to provide for his family. 1 Timothy 5:8 is clear. By the way, that's just earlier in the same passage, that a man is worse than an unbeliever if he does not provide for his family. Right? So it's not saying a pastor needs to give up his ability to earn income in order to be a pastor if he's appointed as a pastor. And oftentimes people look at some kind of bivocational ministry, which I would almost think in Scripture was the norm. But like when Paul told Titus to appoint elders in every city, he wasn't saying, okay, appoint elders and now all you guys have to quit your jobs. And now whatever small congregation that's there now is responsible to fully support you and your family. That would have been absurd to them and everyone else. Excuse me. A full-time pastor was likely the exception rather than the rule. Sharing with those who teach reflects this. Galatians 6:6 says those that teach, you should be sharing. They use the word fellowship. You should be fellowshipping with those that are teaching you. It's a reciprocal, ongoing thing. And it doesn't mandate the amount. It's just that if you're teaching, you should be responding in that way in some kind of sharing of what you have to offset that giving that the people who are teaching is doing. Number six, preach the gospel, live by the gospel. That's used a lot. Anyone heard that? If you're in this argument at all, you hear that. Argument, discussion, I'm not using it in a bad way. Preach the gospel, live by the gospel. What if you're preaching the gospel, what's another word for that? Evangelizing. That's, if you preach the gospel, you are evangelizing, just like Jesus was evangelizing the kingdom of God. Okay? Let me read this. It relates to those evangelizing, preaching the gospel. Do you preach the gospel from the pulpit? Yes, but that is not all that you are teaching. You are teaching all that God has commanded you, right? Matthew 28:20, right? Teaching them to observe all things that I command you. That's part of making disciples. You're teaching the whole counsel of God, not just the gospel of God, which are evangelizers. Keep with me here. 1 Corinthians 9:14 is where it comes. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. If you look at the whole context, Paul is talking about, I'm out sharing, yes, the gospel. I'm not pastoring a church. I'm an evangelizer, not a pastor. Is there a difference? The Bible says there is. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and prophets, and what? Evangelists and pastors and teachers. The evangelists are the ones that we are supposed to give and support while they're out on the road because they don't have direct capacity to earn a living. Does that make sense? That's different than a pastor being home and being able to earn a living. That is the context of 1 Corinthians 9. And you can read it. I read it through again yesterday. Evangelists and pastors are distinct offices of the church. That doesn't mean that an evangelist can't do some pastoring and a pastor can't do some evangelizing, but they're different roles. They function differently. An evangelist is primarily pointed outside the church. A pastor is primarily caring for the people that... An evangelist is primarily pointed outside the church toward unbelievers. A pastor is primarily pointed inside toward those who have already believed. That doesn't mean there aren't unsaved people in a church building. That doesn't mean there aren't saved people outside of that. But understand, that's the general idea here. Number seven, this passage is not suggesting a luxurious double full-time salary, which I, again, have heard some people talk about. Not here. But I'm saying, in my experience, in the time I've been alive, I've heard people talking about that. You should, you know, it's the more in the pastor worship world where pastors are kind of up there and they should get huge salaries and all that. It's not teaching that at all. It's saying that there's different levels and some should receive more than others because of their efforts, because of their ongoing established efforts. You're enabling people that are working hard and can work hard because of the capacity. Number eight here, and this, I kind of think this is part of it. I don't think it's just money. All right? And stick with me here. But honor can also mean greater respect. Right? Honor, normally that's what we think of, right? Kind of worthy of double honor. And honor is used in a monetary way, even in 1 Timothy 5 when it talks about honoring widows who are widows indeed. They're not just talking about bowing as they walk by. They're talking about supporting them financially. Okay, so honor is used that way. But honor is also used in a different way. It's the idea of having greater influence. And that's what I think this is part two. Honor can also mean greater respect, a greater weight of influence. Double honor is not just more pay, but more respect. If a guy is studying more, just as a general statement, he probably knows more. If he's working hard, that he probably should have some more weight. That doesn't mean he what he says is absolutely true, but he should get a second listen. Okay, that idea. Let me give you four application points here. They're in your notes. But as a summary here, churches should work to develop multiple pastors. One leader can only do so much. We haven't really talked about that much. But one of the reasons why I'm persuaded that multiple pastors is the deal, and it's not discussing how that looks in a church. Some people have boards of elders and stuff like that. I'm not addressing that at all, one way or the other. But just as one person has capacity, everyone has their own capacities and abilities and maturity and experiences and all of that. And I believe the biblical pattern is that you, as men become qualified and spiritually mature, you put them in capacities. They're still learning, they're still growing, but they're able to do things that the other guys can't. A one-pastor church is not bad, but you're limited to all that guy can do and only to what that guy can do. If you have two guys, you've just doubled your capacity and ability in different ways, and likely it's not always completely overlapping. You're accomplishing things more than you could do by yourself. The second point here in the application, neither the church's or pastor's primary focus is compensation. You never see that in Scripture. It's important to consider things, but it's not a primary thing. The Great Commission is the important thing, including developing more leaders. And I believe that's part of the Great Commission. Pastors, number three here, point number three, pastors will have differing levels of responsibility, ability, and effort. And then, by the way, that will change over time as men become more experienced, more competent, more grow more experienced, but also the other end. You'll be able to do less or whatever. And some people just aren't. They're gifted at a certain level, and that's what God made them to be. Okay? It isn't wrong or bad, it's just what it is. And then the last point here, pastors will have differing levels of honor, remuneration, and influence based upon levels of responsibility, ability and effort. That's what this verse teaches. There's a lot there, but it's a deep dive. I've never taught on this verse directly, as I have done just today. It's been interesting. But it's good to consider and look at what it says rather than run to commentaries or have somebody just make a statement. There's all kinds of things you can say based upon this verse. And it's clearly in the verse, whether it's that perfect tense that is looking back at a man's experience before you give him double honor and his present effort and all of that. All of that is included you have to really get at. It's not talking about every pastor, every place, at every time. In fact, it's just the opposite. And again, my emphasis that I am, I suppose, kicking at against somewhat too, is that churches are not asked as a primary focus to support a pastor full time. I think that debilitates or limits the Great Commission in many ways in local churches all across the country as well, but even in Iowa, that what if you had a guy that helped part time? Even if he's not paid, he's growing up in a pastoral kind of capacity that is learning and growing. More is better, and more is biblical, as we've talked about. So, thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you tell us what is true. Help us, Lord, not to gloss over what the Scriptures say. Lord, we haven't tried to resolve all of the conflicts or different viewpoints, how multiple pastors look in a church. That hasn't been our goal or approach this morning, but just to outline what is there. There's different levels of capacity. There's different levels of responsibility. There's different levels of how a congregation responds even. And Lord, this is all part of your prescription. It's you're seeing how a church functions in reality. And thank you for giving us reality rather than just an idyllic ideal that cannot be reached. Help us to continue to study and ponder these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.